I greet you again this morning. Glad to be with you all, and trust you have had a good Valentine's yesterday, not only remembering love for each other, but love for the Lord, too. Now I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1 in your Bible, please. Please turn to Luke chapter 1. What was started out to be a four-week series has ended up to be a two-week series this time. But let's read a few verses from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 76. And Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, just after his birth, is in the middle of a prophecy that the Spirit of God gave him. And he's speaking now directly to his son, the little child. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And two verses from chapter 3 of Luke. Speaking about when John came preaching, he says in verse 2, "And in the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district round about Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. We mentioned last time, 2 weeks ago, that John was one of the greatest men who has ever lived. The Lord Jesus said that none who've been born of women is greater than he. Marvelous man, sometimes neglected a little bit in our churches. But John was the first man who was a spokesman for God after 400 years of prophetic silence. For 400 years, God had not spoken through any man. People were waiting for a word from God, but none had come. And John appears for a very brief moment in history, and God prepares him for 30 years for that brief moment of just 6 months. And then John is murdered, and his ministry is finished. But in that brief six-month period, God used that man in a very powerful way. The Word of God has many titles by which they call him. He's called a prophet of the Most High. He predicts the coming of the King, of the Lord Jesus, of Messiah. He's called a messenger from God by Malachi. Wherefore he delivers the message of the King. He's called a forerunner, because he runs, as it were in the illustration, running in front of the chariot of the king, announcing his coming. He's called a herald, because he's an announcer, walking around the cities of Judah, announcing the king's arrival. He's called a porter or a doorkeeper in John chapter 10, because he's opening the door for the king to enter. John the Apostle, calls him a witness, for he testifies of the saving work of the King. And of course, he became a martyr in the cause of the King when King Herod had his head cut off and delivered to his daughter. John the Apostle says, when he introduces John, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John." Introduces him just like that, as the man who came for a witness. And we're going to talk a little bit about him this morning and how God prepared him, how God shaped this man as if he were a lump of clay into an instrument that he could use. On the last occasion, we talked about God keeping his promise to send one who would announce the coming of the Savior. Prophets Isaiah and Malachi had promised that he would come, and we looked at the fact that God keeps his promises in large ways. God keeps his promises in reference to the great movements of history, and John was part of that. And then that God keeps his promises to us as individuals as well. Those 17,000 promises or 1,700 promises in the Word of God are true for me and for you every day. Now God shapes this man, John. And each of the gospel writers presents him in a little different way. Matthew, the gospel of the king, the coming king, presents John as the one who preaches, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is coming, and the kingdom will emerge from him. And, of course, Isaiah had spoken of him in this way. Very apropos for Matthew to speak of John like that. Mark, the gospel of the servant of God, speaks very simply. John the Baptist appeared baptizing in the wilderness. The fact that what he is doing, and all the land of Judea went out to him confessing their sins, and people come in the confession of their sin before the coming of Messiah. Luke, the physician, presents John much like he does the Lord Jesus. He gives great detail in regard to the birth of John and all the events surrounding that miraculous birth. And then he says, as we read this morning, and the word of God came to him in the wilderness, telling him to preach. Talks in his preaching of repentance, but with the forgiveness of sins. And Luke, who presents the Lord Jesus as a perfect man, tells us, who are sinners, how we can come to faith in him. And then John introduces him as, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, John, we're going to learn this morning a little bit about how God shaped him for the service, for the ministry that he had for him. God shaping all of us. And as we look at John, remember that God is shaping you and me so that we can serve him. We looked last time at how God allowed John to be born as a result of a promise or a prophecy, and that God had a predestined purpose for him, and he was born to fulfill that purpose. Now we're going to look at how he was raised by his parents to know the Word of God, and how he spent time alone with God, and how he was given spiritual strength from God, and how he was obedient to the Word of God. God prepared him for a ministry. He accomplished that ministry. God is preparing us for ministry. And if we allow him to, he may accomplish that ministry through us. Three weeks ago in the men's breakfast, Jim Dunkerton was telling us about the plane, Flight 1549, that came down in the Hudson River on the 15th of January, and how that very remarkable landing, captained by Captain Sully or Sullenberger, was so remarkable because he was a ready man. He was ready for service. And God readied John. God prepared John for his ministry. Sullenberger, trained at the best Air Force training schools in the world in the U.S. Air Force, with almost 30 years of experience flying commercial aircraft after the Air Force, with special glider training, which he would need, and a cool, calm temperament, which he would need. And God brought these things together for 3 minutes so that that plane landed with all 155 people saved on it. The only time in the history of aviation when it's ever happened. And God allowed him to do it. A prepared man for a job. And we are to be prepared people. John the Baptist was raised by his parents to know the Word of God from his youth. His father was a priest, living somewhere down near the city of Hebron in a little town. We don't know exactly what town it was. And so he's living in the hill country of Judah. He's living in an out-of-the-way place. He's going to be homeschooled by his mother and father. And they would teach him to read and write. They'd teach him the history of the Jewish people, especially God's role, starting with creation. He would learn the history and destiny of the Hebrew people and of Abraham, the first great father. And starting from that place near Hebron, he could take a lot of very interesting field trips. Undoubtedly, right there, he would go to historical sites. He'd go right in the city of Hebron to the cave of Machpelah, and there were buried, and still are, Abraham and his wife, and Isaac and his wife, and Jacob and his wife. And he could tell his son John stories about the greatness of these men and how God had prepared them and used them as the fathers of the whole Jewish race. And all that God was going to do through the nation that had risen from these three early patriarchs, and so on. Oh, a wonderful time. He would remind John that he was descended from Moses, the great lawgiver in the tribe of Levi, and that the first priest was Moses' brother, Aaron, and that his own father was a descendant of Aaron's, and that's why he was a priest. And living where he was, he would take him to Bethlehem, wouldn't he? This is where David was born. This is where Samuel came to anoint David for the first time as king. Then he'd take him just a few miles over into the wilderness of Judea, only very, very nearby, where David had lived for 15 years or maybe a little bit more in the caves and valleys and crags and canyons that are in that place. It's the most desolate place on earth. And that's where David lived and hid out for all those years from Saul. And he'd take him to the Valley of Elah, just 15 miles to the east. And they could see where David defeated Goliath. Wouldn't you love to have been brought up by Zacharias and get that kind of training, get that kind of field trip? He'd take him to the cave of Adullam where David first began to train his men, 400 men that came to him. And then, three times a year, they'd go to the great feasts in Jerusalem, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. All priests did that. And they would see the temple being built, and Herod was still building the temple at that time. And it was an awesome sight, one of the most awesome buildings in the whole world. And young John must have been very excited to see that building going up. And his father would explain to him the whole system of Hebrew worship and the sacrifices. And he'd watch the sacrifices being prepared and being slaughtered and being burned on the altar and how they were cut up and how they were distributed and the priests in their robes and their prayers and their rituals. And he would see all of that. And then his father would remind him that that temple, although it looked so magnificent, had degenerated into just a showpiece. It was a lot of money and a lot of stones and a lot of gold and all kinds of other materials, but it was riddled with corruption, and the priesthood was corrupt as well. And none of this was lost on young John as he grew up. And I'm sure his father would be very careful to teach him The scrolls of Scripture, show them to him. Come, John, read this. This is the scroll of Isaiah. This is the scroll of Jeremiah that Dan Smith talked about. This is the scroll. These are the scrolls of the Torah, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and begin to explain them and be able to read them for himself. And what wonder it would be for this young boy to learn these truths that came from the Scriptures they had. And he would describe the great themes of Scripture, the creation, the fall of man, the offer of redemption that God made, and the pictorial sacrifices that have been going on and were still going on, looking forward to the coming of one true sacrifice. And this boy would begin to take a great interest in what God was doing, and that later on, God established a kingdom under David, and that dynasty of David lasted for a long time, but it was interrupted because of the people's sin, and God had to send them into exile. And they came back again, but the dynasty was never reestablished in the land because it was under the control of Gentiles, first the Babylonians, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks, and now the Romans. And these Gentile kingdoms were there. But the last prophet in the Old Testament had said that there was a messenger coming who would announce the arrival of Messiah, and he would be called the Son of Righteousness. And I think Zechariah would begin to get a little more excited when he began to explain to his son that God had chosen him to introduce that son, because Zechariah already knew that. And that John was going to be the one who would prepare the people for the coming of Messiah and introduce him to the nation. And he told him what the angel Gabriel had told him there in the temple, and what he had prophesied by the power of the Spirit of God when he was born. And that this man that was coming, this announcer of the new kingdom, would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, just like the prophet Elijah. Elijah had stood on Mount Carmel all alone with all the priests of Baal and the king looking on. And he stood up and did not bow down. That's the kind of man you're going to be, John. And he had announced the judgment of King Ahab and announced it again. John's training, you see, was for coming ministry. His father and his mother were preparing him. They were teaching him. And Zacharias would remind him that when the Spirit of God came at the time of his salvation, that this Messiah was coming into the world as the horn of salvation, or as a mighty Savior, and that he was going to announce this coming salvation. And I can see, John, I want to study more about Elijah. I want to read those prophets a little more. I want to learn how Elijah stood up against Queen Jezebel and King Ahab, and how he handled the immorality of his day, and how did he train other people. And then he'd begin to study the prophets as well as the historical books, prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Malachi and Zechariah. And he would learn how they denounced sin and said, I'm going to be a man like that. God help me. Preparing to serve God. And Zacharias would say, and John, the coming Messiah that you're going to announce is alive. He's growing up. In fact, John, he is your very cousin. Jesus is his name. And he's the Messiah. He's still unknown by the world. But it's very likely that those two cousins met at the feasts in Jerusalem, isn't it? But you haven't seen him for a long time. As you're growing older now, And you may not see him again until he comes, and you may not even recognize him then, but he's the one who is coming. And John, the time is approaching. And so he gets a wonderful education, training him for what God was going to do. And what a lesson there is for us. How are we training our children? Oh, yes, they get reading and writing and arithmetic and all these things at school. Lots of rambling on vacations. We want to be sure they all get to Disney World. We want to be sure they all get to all of these things that are supposed to be so wonderful. But what are we doing about their spiritual training? About training them in the real things that matter for eternity and not just time? Do we open our Bibles around the kitchen table and discuss it and pray with them? Do we make spiritual things first in our choices? Do we figure out ways to interest them in the things of God? He's not little anymore. I have a grandson very interested in battles. So a couple of times a month we get him over and eats one of Grandma's breakfasts and we study the battles of the Bible. And he's interested in those. We were sitting around a table last Sunday afternoon at Jim's house, and Sharon was there, the girl from Hong Kong. No knowledge of salvation, Buddhist in background. And we asked Doug and Jan Fern to give their testimonies. And they gave us wonderful testimonies. By the way, if you haven't heard their testimony, ask them how they got saved. But get ready to stay there for a few minutes while they explain it. But that girl, Sharon, heard a wonderful explanation of salvation. And it's a wonderful thing. Do we talk with our children? Do we read the Bible with our children? Do we pray with them? Oh, I know, we're so little reticent. Oh, I don't like to talk about things. You don't like to talk about the most important things in the world? Marion Ryan's son-in-law died a couple of weeks ago, and she gave us a copy of a testimony by her granddaughter, this man, Jim Gruber's daughter, who wrote about her dad. And this is what she wrote when she remembers growing up over and over. I have been challenged by my dad's life. Growing up, some of my strongest memories are of him reading his Bible and praying. His walk with the Lord was real and genuine, not just a show put on at church. He was humble at home as he was in the public. And even as Daddy's Parkinson's began to take more of a toll on him, the reality of who Christ was to him and who he was in Christ never changed. And Daddy's burden for lost souls was always at the forefront of his heart and will always be my foremost memory of him. Is that the kind of thing your children will say about you when God takes you home? I hope it is. I hope it is. This is the kind of bringing up that John the Baptist had. And this is more of an ideal for us in bringing up children today. And John the Baptist was a man who spent time alone with God in the wilderness. His parents were old when he was born. Most commentators think he was about 20 years old when they died. And he went out to live by himself in the wilderness, a recluse. He's eating honey and grasshoppers. He is dressed in a leather girdle around his neck. You'd call him a wild man. He wasn't contacting people very much, living in those craggy, sharp desert valleys. But he had time alone with God. And he learned about God, and he meditated on those scriptures he'd studied. And he learned to know God better there. He's waiting for the time of his manifestation to Israel, as Luke says. And he is there in the wilderness. And God spoke to him while there. We have some of the words that God spoke and in John where he said, and this is how you're going to recognize Messiah. when you see the Spirit of God descending upon you, then you will know that this is He. God was speaking to John there in the wilderness. And as he dwelt there, he got to know God better and meditated on the things of God. And it says of him in Luke 1, verse 80, and he grew strong in spirit, strong to refuse the comfortable life of fine clothing and dining, strong to confront wickedness of the Herods and the priesthood in his day, strong in the hope of Messiah so that he could introduce him when the time came. You see, he is strong in the Lord. This was a time when he was denying himself the ordinary comforts of life so that he could do what God wanted him to do. A time of concentrating on knowing God better. What an example for us. A time of prayer. A time of meditation on the Word of God and the character of God. A time of dedication to finish his task when the time came, even though his message was going to be very unpopular. And you know, we spend so much time on trivial things, chat rooms, and so on, YouTube. You need to turn that stuff off and turn the music off. And let God speak to you in the stillness, in the quietness. We need to say, open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. We need to open this book and read of Him and look for Him on every page and seek to become strong in spirit. And there is no other way in which to grow spiritually. Time alone with God. And there is a time for that, and we need to make it a priority in our lives. And then John was obedient when the Word of God came to him. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 2, and the Word of God came to John in the wilderness. And John was ready by that time, and it's going to be a dramatic appearance when he comes. But he mentions very carefully the time and date. He mentions seven different historical figures when he introduces John. And so there are five kings and prelates and governors mentioned, and there are two priests mentioned, all in the days of John. In the days of these people, the Word of God came to John, saying, John, now's the time. And you're going to have to condemn these people, the priests, and the immoral, bad government leaders, and you're going to have to introduce Messiah. And so the Word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, John 3:2. And it's typical language for a biblical call, but God snatched that man out from his upbringing when he's around 30 years old and says, now's the time to enter into a ministry. He's in this wild wilderness. And suddenly, just like what happened to Captain Sullenberger, birds, geese, crack open the engines and they're gone. And he's got an airliner only 3,000 feet above sea level, and he's got to land it somewhere over New York City. And just at that brief moment when John the Baptist was given his ministry, he was ready for what God had to do through him. He was a messenger to prepare the way for Messiah. And his message was going to be, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand and the king is coming. It all began something like this. People are traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, or maybe from Jericho to Jerusalem. And they're going up to Jerusalem to the temple there. They may be Levites or priests going back up to the temple to serve there. and there may be some donkeys coming by and pulling cartloads of stuff that's going down to Jericho to be sold. And suddenly they hear a voice shouting, and they look up, and somewhere on a crag of a rock they see a figure standing. Man, what a weird character. And he's shouting, "Repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand." "Who's he?" they say. "What's happening? What's he doing?" "Prepare to meet your Messiah." Who does he think he is? Does he think he's a prophet? He looks like Elijah up there. And if you want to repent, change your whole way of life, come down to the River Jordan, and you should be baptized there publicly, and you should confess your sins. Man, who is this man? And you can imagine when those priests got up to the temple, you know who we saw when we were traveling up the road? And imagine those commercial people with their donkey loads of stuff getting down to Jericho. And you know who we saw? And pretty soon the country is saying, "I think we better check this guy out." And slowly, first tens, then hundreds, then thousands. Then it says in the Bible, a whole land of Judea goes down to the River Jordan. And here's this stark-looking character, looking like Elijah, and preaching, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And every rocky trail and every road that led that way is full of people trekking down to see what's going on. And there they find him, serving God, and people are repenting, and they're confessing their sins, and he's baptizing them in the River Jordan, and things are changing. We may have a lot more to say about that sometime when we get opportunity. But I want you to remember, in our closing moments here, that God had prepared this man for the ministry that he gave him. God had brought him life, given him life. He was born to fulfill a predestined purpose. God had a purpose for him. Does God have a purpose for you? Yes, he does. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, God has a purpose for me and for you. Are we fulfilling it? Yes. Born for a purpose, and we ought to be fulfilling it. And he's raised by his parents to know the Word of God. And so the lesson for us is to train those that God has given us influence over, our children, our grandchildren, to know him, to love him, that he's the most important thing in life, and to make it so in our own lives as well. And John spent time alone with God in very uncomfortable circumstances. And do we need to spend time alone with God? Do you have a quiet time? All the extraneous stuff, to the best of your ability, is shut out. And you have an open Bible and an open heart and a mind that's seeking God's will, to praise him and to seek his direction in your life and to seek the filling of the Spirit of God so that you'll make a mark for him. Men and women spending time alone with God. And it all takes discipline. These things won't happen unless you discipline yourself to do it. You can't just do what you feel like doing. But you have to fight against the flesh and the world and Satan himself in order to find time to do these things, because Satan does not want you to do that. And then when the time comes, you've got to be ready. You've got to be prepared. You've got to be a man who will stand in the gap like Ezekiel. And God says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." In Ezekiel's day, God said, "But I found none." Is he finding one this morning? Is he finding you or me? Yes, these things are very important for us. Last Sunday night, there's the beginning of the ministry seminars at Emmaus, and we were singing together, "Give me a pure and holy passion." Give me a magnificent obsession. Give me a glorious ambition for my life, to know and follow hard after you. To know and follow hard after you, to grow as your disciple in the truth. This world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. Lead me on to follow after you. Those are the kinds of men and women that God can use and will use. And we should be able to answer, I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. That's what God wants from my life. That's what God wants from yours. And if we're not yet believers, that Savior that John was going to announce stands with his arms outstretched, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, all you that are empty in life and have found it to be boring and dull without him. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. He died for you. He died because you're a sinner. He died that you might come and fellowship eternally with himself, that you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's just bow in a moment of prayer. Father, we began by singing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And we would end on that note. Help us, Father. Help us individually to be sure that we're the kind of men and women you want us to be, that we might live for your glory, that we might be men and women who are training those that we can influence for your glory, our children, our grandchildren, our friends, those in school with us, wherever they may be. Help us, we pray. And now may your blessing go with each one here. And may salvation follow to those who do not yet know you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.